Last week, we talked about Zacchaeus and his hunger for God, to know Jesus, to see Jesus. And in Luke 19:10, it said, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost." And in the same way, you know, we know why we celebrate Easter, Resurrection Sunday, is because Jesus came, he died on the cross, and on the third day, the Father who had sent him rose Jesus from the dead as a sign and a first fruit of every single one of us that would accept Jesus and his sacrifice on that cross, so that on the third day we would also be raised from the dead following our Master Jesus. That first fruit, that prototype, that first man. In John 17, it's the longest prayer. Yep, it's right. I chose the longest prayer on Easter to look at. Longest recorded prayer of Jesus. It's his prayer of consecration before the cross. And one commentator said, you know, Jesus is looking forward to the cross, but in a mood of hope and joy, not one of despondency. The prayer marks the end of Jesus' earthly ministry, but it looks forward to the ongoing work. And this is what I want to call each one of you who got baptized today, but then all of us. You know, and if you haven't got baptized, you got to. We'll drain it and refill the hot tub for next week. Really? Come on. We got to just be ready. But one of the powerful things when we think about baptism is, you know, regardless of how long you've known Jesus, that baptism marks a new season. Just like the resurrection marked the end of Jesus' earthly life and began to open up the way for ongoing work. And this is what takes place. This baptism alone doesn't like secure everything. Oh, now I'm all set. I just put on cruise control for the rest of my life because I was saved and baptized. Praise him. The baptism marks a whole new season where you work out your faith with fear and trembling, honoring God, saying, "Lord, take my life. You know, I have given it. I've laid my old man down. Now I lift my new man up to you and say, change me in a way that my greatest imaginations couldn't conceive." And so we come to this place. John 17 begins to share some of this intent of what God had in mind for us. So I'm going to read through here. It says in John 17, Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you." Then he says, "Even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, the Jesus Christ you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do." This is Jesus praying. "Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." See, when he came to the cross, he laid down that glory and took the shape of a man. The glory of God, the favor, the reputation of being over all creation. He laid it down, jumped inside human flesh so that he could become that human, 100% human, 100% God sacrifice. Think about that. He left the realm of glory where he was honored and praised to take the form of a man and submit himself to death for every single one of our sins. He had a plan. It was so worth it to him. With hope and expectancy, he looked forward to this. "I've manifested your name," he continues, "to the men who you gave me out of the world." Is that awesome? You've been given to God as a possession that he covets and he cherishes. You have been given to God by the Father. "They were yours and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have come to know that everything you've given me is from you. For the words which you gave to me, I've given to them. And they received them and truly understood that I came from you. And they believed that you sent me. I ask on your behalf, Jesus started to pray to the Father. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me. And they may be one, even as we are one. Just think about that. Now, this prayer is happening right before the cross and the resurrection. This is where all of Jesus' thoughts and emotions are just coming out in one single prayer of why he is doing what he's doing. And he's here saying, let them be one as I am one. The Father, Holy Spirit, and Son are so one, they're inseparable. Three in one God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And he's praying the same way we are one. One character, one essence, one heart, one spirit, one faith. Let them be one. Think about that, folks. This is, and I want you to, I hope in your mind you're saying, oh, we are so far from that. Because God has a plan to bring us into much more unity than we've ever even imagined could be possible. And I can't accept this lame excuse. Well, you know, we're one. Well, if we are truly one, then we're truly one. Like, not just abstractly, theoretically. The unity he's talking about, the unity of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is real. It's not theoretical. And when he prays, Lord, let them be one as we are one, that is powerful. Think about it. I mean, if you're married in this place, that's pretty close to being one. I mean, it says we're one. So if you're married, it's the closest relationship that you have with another human being on earth. Closer than you could get with your brother, if you're a guy. Even though you're kind of one, you could be like, we're together. But not as one as husband and wife. That's like one. In that same way, the blood of Jesus came to cause us to become one. With our husbands and wives, you know that you still can see a lot of room to become more one, right? You have dissonance. You have places that you're like, oh, I can definitely understand. Like, I definitely still feel distance between us. Those of you who have been married for 40 years, you might start feeling less distance. Like, I'm coming to such a place. And, you know, that's kind of cool when you get older. Steph and I have, like, really realized when you're married for so long, it's so awesome when the inhibitions start disappearing that you held in your marriage for 10, 20 years. And there's those places of hiddenness, holding back, fear, where after so many years, those walls just erode. You could just look at each other and don't have to say a thing. Would you really ask that, Annette? Since 1991. So what is that, babe? 27. 28? Oh, no, because it's August. 27. Okay. But after all that time, you know, this is God's intent to bring us together, to make us one. See, you could have gotten me in big trouble on an Easter. And it's the day when she cooks her best. She puts on a spread. My Southern Belle. But thank you, Jesus, that you delivered me from that snare and that fowler. Oh, not that Annette's a fowler, Lord. I love her. Okay. Where was I, Annette? What verse were we at? Okay, right here. Verse 12. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name. I'm just reading through this so you could hear the last prayer of Jesus. This, not technically last prayer, but this last prayer before the cross and resurrection. I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me, and guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them in the world from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, Father, I have also sent them into the world. I hope you start getting this. Sanctify them. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves may also be sanctified. Do you see how Jesus is the forerunner? He's going before us, doing what he expects us to do. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you've sent me. So why does he want this unity? So that everybody else in the world can see visibly that there is a God and he has done a work in us that's caused them to stand and go, he is for real. Because I see people coming together and expressing something that's superhuman. They're like heroes. Heroes. That's for Jacob, by the way. He said, I'll almost do anything, man. Can you please just say heroes on Easter? Like, because the new Marvel movie's coming out, heroes. Heroes. Anyway, that's for him. I want you to see this. These last few verses are what I shared this whole scripture to come up to. The glory which you've given me, I have now given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. Verse 23, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the whole world will know you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. Now I want, can you help me, Mike? Hand me the small one. Right there. Right there. That small one there. Yeah. Now, this is like the Father. Hand me that next one. The next piece. This is the Father. Okay? Just open that up for me. Yeah, keep it open. Keep it open. Just, yeah, be careful. It's a relic from Russia. Okay. And there was no collusion to get it. Whoa, babe, what's wrong with me today? Okay, heroes. Father came inside the Son and sent him to the world. And in this incredible prayer, Jesus is saying, Father, we are one. He's in there. Easy. Russian relic. Father and Son, as we are one, so are they one. He said, as you and I are one, so are we one. What the Father gave to the Son now gives to us and lives inside us. This is you. For the ladies in here, this is you. Now, what's powerful about this whole thing is that in the same way Jesus said, the people on earth that believe that I came from you. That same mission, purpose, is now ours to say, Jesus, people believe in the world, believe I came from you. Are you following me? In the same way Jesus was sent by the Father and he walked the earth and said, Father, they believe that I came from you because I am expressing fully who you are on this earth. In that same way, now we are meant, we're destined, designed, purposed to walk the earth and say, Jesus, they see that I'm from you because I'm expressing the fullness of who you are. That is God's whole intent, that he died on that cross for your sins to eliminate the sin dilemma. And then he filled you with the very spirit that Jesus received when he walked the earth, so that you could express Jesus Christ on this earth in such a real way, people go, whoa, you're a hero. You're not a mere man. There's something about you that causes me to just... Oh, that doesn't seem right. It's funny how we sang so much. I mean, it's not funny, it's prophetic how the worship team sang so much about the glory. You know, your glory is so beautiful. And in verse 22, it says, the glory which you've given me, Father, I've given to them. This word is to think, recognize. It's when you look at the root, it means thought or opinion, especially favorable human opinion, and thus is secondarily sense, reputation, praise, honor, splendor, light, perfection, rewards, temporal and eternal. The doxa of man is human opinion and is shifty, uncertain, based on error often, and in its pursuit for its own safety is unworthy. But there is a glory from God which must absolutely be true and changeless. God's opinion marks the true value of things as they appear to the eternal mind. And God's favorable opinion is true glory. And I want to say this. Jesus had a favor on his life. A favor that caused people to be stunned when he met them. That favor he gave to us and said, now, that favor the Father gave to me, I'm now passing down to you, that you'll be marked as different from all the other humans. Not because of what you've done, not because of how special you are, because of how special I am. God chose you, gave you. Jesus passed his favor to you that he received from the Father. Same favor, not a duplicate, not a trade. Nothing. Exactly that same glory he now passes off to you and says, now take this glory and express it for my name, that all will know you are from me. It's like kind of like a badge, you know, like, you know, FBI. Well, that badge communicates all the authority of one of the top agencies in the country. And everyone's like, oh, yeah, what do you need? Most people, except maybe Raymond Reddington or something, but it represents authority and power. And in the same way, we're to walk with that authority and badge and say, citizen of heaven. Not really, that's not what you should do at work. But that your life walks just speaking and communicating citizenship of heaven, son of another dimension, son of heaven, walking with favor and healing and power in your life. Now, some of you may not feel this way. Some of you feel very human, which, you know, even when you walk in the way I'm talking about, it doesn't mean that all these other things disappear. It means that you're well aware of your humanity. When Jesus came in the flesh, he didn't become 100% man, 0% God. He was 100% man, 100% God. Both superimposed over one another. He felt every human frailty, but he knew 100% every supernatural divine ability and favor all at once. It's kind of like, if you guys, this is dating myself, but because they don't have transparencies in schools anymore, do they? No? Okay. Well, transparencies were these clear sheets of paper, or like, yeah. Like, and they would put them on this light thing, and it would project it up on the screen. So you could put two transparencies over one another, and you'd see both at once, like they were one. Well, the whole point of this, you know, some of you say, well, gosh, I just don't feel that. I don't feel that 100%, I feel the 100% humanity. But, like, I don't feel much of the 100% divinity kind of thing going on, like 100% Holy Spirit. And so what you look like is those two transparencies not lined up. And it looks humble jumble all a mess, right? If you try to read the same design that's just off an inch, the words all get mumbled up. You can't see anything right. And some of you, doesn't that happen with your vision some? You need glasses that kind of bring things into alignment so you can see clearly. Otherwise, it's all fuzzy, blurry. It's kind of what happens to me when I look at this page too close and then I have to put these on. And bam, it just comes into alignment. So you start feeling these places of deficiency and it starts affecting how that glory is being projected to other people. Because you're not projecting a clear, crystal clear image. You have your 100% man and you have the Holy Ghost and they're not in alignment and it's blurry and fuzzy. You still have that Holy Spirit, Jesus, Father, Son. They're living inside you. You can hear them. They're in there. But what makes it visible and powerful in someone's life is when there's an alignment between who you are as a human and who God is spiritually and what he's called to express out of your life. And those have to line up. And that lining up is the theological term sanctification. It's that consecration where you're giving your life to God progressively. And he starts living in you and starts aligning things like, whoa, whoa, you're off an inch. Let me help you. And the Holy Spirit goes, it's like a plate shift in your heart. It's that scripture in Luke 10 that says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your strength, your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. When those, any one of those things are out of line, you get dissonance, blur, disalignment. You know, let's look at those. One is your heart. Do your motives line themselves with God's motives? Now, no one else, you know, that's the thing with human beings. We can't see each other's motives. You might look like you are the biggest servant in the church. Wow, aren't they great? And inside, they're not doing it because they're like, oh, I love the Lord so much. He's so awesome. I want to just express appreciation to him. I'm just going to give myself in service to the Lord. We don't know what's going on in someone's heart. They could be going, I want everybody to see me. I want people to see I'm special, that I'm doing something great. I want people to talk about me at dinner like, man, Joe Schmo is so cool. He's such a servant. And that is their motive. Now, does it mean serving the Lord and the church is wrong? No. God, though, is saying, I want an alignment of what you're doing with my heart. How about people who do good things? They do all the Christian things. They read their Bible. They pray. They come to church on Easter. All these good things. And in their heart, they're saying, God, I want to be accepted by you. maybe if I pray more, you'll be accepted. And folks, I want to just tell you, if you live like that, you're never going to feel accepted because you'll never give enough. It's only when you receive the love of God, that sacrifice on the cross that says, I am enough, that you are set free from that performance mentality and you truly realize the love of God that says, I take you into my arms and accept you with everything. Now live for me. I give you the Holy Spirit to be able to live superhumanly like a hero because he rose. He rose. Should never forget that. How about our soul? How about that part of the soul is our seat of our emotions? You know, there's some of you in here that the resurrection power hasn't gotten to your soul. You've got it. It's gotten to your mind and your spirit. You've been born again. You have the Holy Spirit living in you. It's in there. You can hear it. You can feel it. Sometimes in service even, or when you're in prayer at home, you feel him. You know he's in you. You sense that peace. But then you've closed the door to your soul. You haven't allowed the resurrection to heal your soul. You're still bound from past experiences, past relationship, generational dysfunctions that cause all these emotions to make you feel like, I know what reality because I feel it. Your emotions are just indicators, copycats of the truths that you accept, attitudes deep in your heart. And if you don't allow the resurrection power to go deep into those places and encounter those things and resurrect them from the dead, you will live captive to your emotions, thinking it's reality when it's not reality at all. Christ, his presence, his operation through your life is reality. Right in the here and now, right in this life. Your emotions are just like wayward kids that just need to be trained. And they go and they scream and they're real. Their real emotions are so real. And they say things like, you don't want to do this. You're so depressed today. You can't go to church. You can't worship because you'd be a hypocrite. No. You know, when you're mature in Christ, you say, oh, emotions, you need to straighten up. Like, I'm not going to church because I feel like it. I'm not going to serve because I feel like it. I'm not going to worship because I feel like it. I'm not going to pray. I'm not going to exert humility. I'm not going to love because I feel like it. I'm going to love because it's the right thing to do. And I'm governed by the Holy Spirit that's been placed in me when Jesus purchased me. And I'm going to yield myself to him. I mean, listen, you know what I'm talking about. You live there. I live there. I live in a place where constantly I'm saying, no, that emotion is coming from a lie in my heart. It is not true. And I start to speak to those things. And I start to speak to that depression. And I'm like, you have no place here. How can you come into my life when he is risen from the dead? He is alive and he's given me the power to live in joy and fullness of joy. Now listen, we all know what it's like. We all deal with thoughts. We all know what it's like when we start thinking a certain way. Have you ever been having a great day? Everything's going great, and then a thought enters your mind. Josiah didn't say hi to you in church. And that little thought, and then you start going, yeah, actually, he didn't. Probably because I'm an idiot. Yeah, and you know what? Probably. And he's probably talked to half of the church about it. And you know what? Probably there's others that didn't even say hi to me, and I was just such a loser, I didn't even see it. And so I'm like an idiot, and I have a terrible life, and gosh, no one likes me. And you know how it kicks in from one instance to now everything, all, everyone, my whole life. That's what the enemy likes to do. He takes one little thing and then he says, it's everything. Like one bill is a little late and you're waiting on that provision. And he says, you know, your whole life's a wreck. The ceiling is falling. Run to the hills. You're going to go bankrupt. Then you're going to be thrown in jail and your whole family will leave you because you're late one day on an electric bill. This is how the enemy works, though. And I'm telling you, the resurrection power needs to come into those places where you understand your soul. It's the same thing with your strength. What do you think strength talks about? It talks about your body. To love the Lord your God with all your strength. Allow, this isn't human performance. This is allowing the Holy Spirit of the living God, the one who raised Jesus on this glorious day from death, to come into that place. And when you feel like physically doing something that you know you shouldn't, you know it. Whatever it is, anything to do with your temple, this body, that you know in your heart, not because someone told you, because you know. Instead of just doing it, you love the Lord by saying, God, I love you, and I just want the power of the Spirit to surge right now through this body of mine, that it would express love to the Father in heaven. And we, out of that heart and that attitude, begin to express something that was contrary to what was in our human heart. Then we have our mind, you know, I mean our mind. So love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your strength, your mind. It's this whole realm that I just talked about the battle of your thoughts. And I want to tell you something. Some of you have been duped by the enemy because you think because it is a thought in your mind, it's yours. It's a lie. All about the same way that he operates, his mission operandi is to cause you to feel like a loser and then become discouraged, get your eyes off the Lord, get them on yourself and all your frailties instead of looking to him, getting him on the cross and then asking and thanking him for the Holy Spirit that causes you to super seed human limitation to overcome this world like Christ did and live and express not out of this religious duty but out of this incredibly intense burning love, express goodness to God that people see it and are arrested, grabbed, stunned in their heart, saying, oh, something's coming out of your life, like your heart, in a visible way that is beyond human capacity. It's essence. It's glory. Glory. The glory of God has been given to us by Jesus. You see, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is the secret of it all. Christ indwells believers, and the Father indwells Christ. Christ indwells believers, and the Father indwells Christ. Oh, shoot, we got to get in line. You know, and this really speaks when it talks in this last verse, it talks about I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity. You know, once we receive Jesus and he comes into our heart, we are one with the Father. It is done. But then it speaks of a perfected unity. This is a unity that supersedes that unity. It goes beyond that. It goes to a unity that's able to witness and testify of the greatness and the goodness of God, because these human lives have been changed, transformed. And you know, I think the problem with the church is they've missed this. the church across America, and sure, there's people who are forerunners. They're pressing into this reality of Christ and his power in us. But the nominalism of saying, I'm one with the Father because I prayed a prayer. I believe in Jesus, so therefore I'm a Christian. And then we live our life like we want to. Folks, that is not what God intended, because people look and they say, oh, you're a Christian? How many people in the world are done with the church and really done with Christ because they've seen hypocrisy? And they've seen, like, oh, you say you're a Christian, but you live no differently, and they don't see anyone in their lives that actually expresses the glory of God. Not some religious thing like where they're like, don't you know I'm a Christian? You should not swear around me. I will not tolerate it. I am a son of God. You are self-righteous, sir. Do you think that their swearing is really the biggest problem in their dark, unregenerated, death-filled heart? They need the Holy Spirit to do CPR and go inside, so that that inner life begins to take over all these little secondary issues. Oh, folks, we have such a future ahead of us. I'm telling you, the resurrection power is not something we just celebrate. It's something we start with baptism in this pool here. These people that we saw today are a reminder to all of us, just like a wedding reminds us of God's love for us between a bride and a groom. When we see them goo goo gaga, look at each other, crying, shaking, their lips are trembling as they're reading the vows. And every time we see a wedding, it's supposed to say, that's how I think about you. The Father says, that's how I think about you. Christ says, that's how I think about you. My heart flutters because I look at you and say, you are mine. I am yours. In that same way, we see baptism and we say, oh my God, deliver me from this body of death that keeps trying to attach itself. Holy Spirit, fill me so much that these things are displaced, that I start walking in the power and the glory of God, that, Lord, it's real. It's not some religious game. It's true, authentic transformation that causes people to be stunned. And you know what? We all get it. We get it for the first year. We're saved and we're like, woo! And then a few years goes and a decade goes and we're like, praise him, hallelujah. Hello, brother. Hello, sister. Would you shut up in the back seat? Holy Spirit, come. And you know what? If you're in that place, I just want to encourage you today. Release the Holy Spirit in your life. I'm telling you, it is, if you have not tasted the genuine well of salvation that thrills your soul and causes your heart to flutter like the first girl or guy you met, you're missing something. And Christ is here today saying, come, come into me. I will let you just experience the thrill, the fullness of joy of the power of my Spirit. And let me live through you. We go through cycles. Just, it's constant. You know, in your marriage, if you've been married a long time, how many of you know you got to do things to keep it alive? You can't just go on autopilot. Oh, we got the marriage certificate. We're married, see? It takes work. Good God, it takes work. You have to die to yourself. You have to prefer someone over yourself, kind of this love your neighbor stuff. Same thing with your relationship with God. You got to invest in that, sow into that relationship. Less of me, Lord, more of you, Lord. Less of me, Lord, more of you, Lord. You have to keep him before you. Let him inform, authenticate your life. And some of you are illegal programs going on in this place. You've lost your authentication. You need a new authentication code. So come on, let's respond to him here today. I know this. I know God wants to release his resurrection power in so many hearts in here to give you a fresh start, a whole new perspective, a new hope rekindled in your heart. So Lord, we just come before you now and I pray the Spirit of the living God would come down in this place, settle on every heart. Lord, stir in only a way you can do. Holy Spirit, speaking to every heart. New authentication codes being branded on hearts of flesh that are turned from hearts of stone. That your Spirit would operate systems and programs in our heart. Come on. Come on, just respond to him. Ask him to come. Ask him to do something new. A resurrection in your heart.